Welcome. I just love watching the children be children. There's just something about being with them. And one of the highlights, I went to the IF conference yesterday, and one of the highlights that I took home was discipleship isn't that hard if you're willing to be with people. But you have to be willing to be with people. And this one woman got up and talked about her discipleship story. And she talked about her grandmother who just would come out in her bathrobe because they lived across the road from each other and just hand her breakfast on the way to school. The grandmother just made time for her to watch. And she even talked about how she would get her favorite cassette tape and play it and dance. And her grandmother would sit and just watch her. She would be present. And so often I think we can make discipleship, building relationship with people regarding Jesus, so difficult because we're like, well, what if I don't know what to say? And what if I don't know what to do? And what if they ask me a question? And I'm just like, ah. Half the battle is just being present. Just being present. Like being, you know, you all have to have supper at some point this week. Like, invite someone over. If somebody comes to mind, like I'm trying to be very thoughtful about when God puts someone in my mind, just to send them a text, whether I think it's what they need or not. For some reason, God puts them in my mind and I send them a text just to say, I'm thinking and praying for you. And it was really interesting. As I did that this morning and I sent one off to our congregants who I know is at work, she just said, thank you, because it's really tough today. And I was like, okay. Because you never know. It's not about what you think you have to offer. It's all about what they need to receive. And God has this way of moving us in a direction to connect with people who need us to connect with them. We just need to be willing to go. And so I thought that was one of the hugest things that I took away from yesterday, was just being present, being willing to be present, being willing to stay after church on a Sunday morning to connect with people, whether I really want to or not. I know it's my job, so I'm really talking about you because I'm going to stay whether I want to or not. And I actually do want to, so that's all good. but for you who might be like, well, I don't really understand what the purpose might be of me going to church or staying after church, the purpose really might not have anything to do with you. It might have something to do with the conversation that you have with someone else who really needs you. And what another thing that really struck me yesterday was something that our women's ministry leader said. She said, we need to see other people need Jesus, because then it makes it okay for us to need Jesus too. And I thought that was so powerful. We need to see you needing Jesus, because then it makes it okay for us to need Jesus too. So it's not all about being, you know, sunshine and roses and happy all the time. It's about being real. It's about having conversations. It's about admitting our need for Jesus and walking together. And that's what we do as family. We do that together as family. They talked a lot about perseverance on the weekend, and I was just so blessed and encouraged by the fact that so many of them had stories. And even our own ladies who shared their testimony about how important perseverance was, just holding on, even in the midst of the darkness, the craziness, the troubles, just holding on, persevering through, and God met them. And just, so I encourage you so much to talk with one of the men who went to Promise Keepers, or talk to one of the ladies who are at IF, and just say, what was your take home? What was your, you know, be encouraged, because I know that we all can't attend these things, but we can ask the others who went, what did you take home? What was your take home this week? That being said, we are in our Life Renos sermon series. And so I want to start off with this quote again by C.S. Lewis. Imagine. So imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he stands knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting up an extra floor here, running up the towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. So we are being remodeled, we are being renovated for the purpose of Christ's living in us. Now, we know that as soon as we accept Christ as our Savior, we become a Jesus follower, he comes in. But then he starts to remodel the insides because some things are just not conducive to the kingdom that he wants to bring in our lives. So our foundations need to be adjusted, or we need to be rewired in our thinking because the thinking is off. Because Jesus came to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness, which is full of anxiety and doubt and fear, into the kingdom of God, which looks like this. So we are renovated for kingdom living, and that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we just came through Easter. We talked about how Jesus had to come in order to take our sin, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be made right with God, so we could be in this kingdom that God has created that is so full of love and life and hope and abundance, belonging, joy, truth, strength, light, and peace. Romans 14 says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we are created to experience. So when Jesus first comes in and we are saved by his blood and his blood alone, there's still some stuff inside of the inside of us that that stops us from receiving the fullness of the kingdom, which is why we need to be renovated. And so John 15:2, so Jesus says it like this to his disciples: I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we are pruned for the purpose of bringing new joy, and we are renovated so we can fulfill God's plans for our lives. We are renovated so we can fulfill God's plans for our lives, so we can experience everything that God has for us. So he renovates us because he loves us and he wants us to experience things to the full, his kingdom. And so we as people renovate to make things better. So here's a little look at our front step at my mom's house. So here's like 1971 spring, okay? Because my sister's a baby. So that's 1971 spring. This is 1987. And that's like 2015. Do you see the difference? They're all like the same house. Do you see how it's changed? So in 1971, there was these white things on the front, and the storm door was wooden, right? I don't know what those white things are, lattice-y stuff. Anyways, I never grew up with that. I grew up with this wire railing stuff. So they got rid of the lattice stuff, changed the door, the storm door. Mom said, well, we put that on when we put the siding on the house because it used to be insel brick. I don't even think they make it anymore. So we have wire railing here. And then my parents decided to get rid of the concrete, get rid of the wire, and they put in this wood front step and wooden pillars. What's actually interesting is the wooden front step sucks. I'm just being honest. You want to know why it sucks? Because you got to paint it every 2 years. I'm like, who does things like that? Why would you remodel for the purpose of doing it again every 2 years? Like, now I undersee, I'd be in my dad's camp with the whole, let's just panel every room, because then you're done with it. All right? And it's slippery. The painted front step is slippery every winter, and my mom walks up and down it, and every time I'm just like, is she going to make it? So, anyways, it looks pretty. I don't like it. I don't like it because it takes way too much work and it's really not safe. And I think sometimes that happens, right? We do these remodelings in our houses and then we go, oh, that was just so wrong. Anyway, so that's why you remodel again. So my parents have lived in their house since 1967. So they have been in the house for 51 years. So it's gone through a lot of changes. Some for the good, some for the not so good, but that's okay. That's why we renovate, right? We just keep changing. And in our own hearts, God renovates us, and sometimes it's for a season, and sometimes it's a forever thing. But he knows what we need in the moment, but he's the one that's doing the renovating in order that we can experience what he wants us to experience. And so let's look at this passage from Matthew, because we're specifically looking at the first beatitude. So this is Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Now, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the kingdom, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can come together and unpack your scripture. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear. And then, Lord, we would open up our heart in such a way that we would say, "Help me to do what you want me to do with that." And then, Lord, we would offer our hands and our feet to you to go in the places that you want us to go with what you're teaching us today. So, Lord, help us not just to hear the word and then turn away and forget it, but help us to hear the word, receive it, and allow it to permeate our life in such a way that we are changed, better to reflect your kingdom, better to receive all that you have for us, because you're good. Help us not to miss out on any of your goodness because we might feel uncomfortable or too busy. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So a few reflections on that passage. So we're specifically looking at the very first beatitude, which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven." And now this is the fundamental beatitude, because if you don't get this one, you can't have the rest, and the rest won't even make sense. It is so important that you understand what this beatitude means. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because all the rest follow it. And you know what's even more interesting is you will not understand the Sermon on the Mount unless you get this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. I remember sitting in seminary class, and our prof, our New Testament prof, said, the Sermon on the Mount really isn't something for us to strive for because it's unattainable. And I was like, and this is what I paid money to hear. I really got agitated with a lot of my profs because they looked at the Word of God with the mindset separate from the Spirit that actually wrote the Word of God. And you cannot separate them. Because there's stuff in here that we're not going to get unless we actually surrender to the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. And so when somebody comes to me and says, "There's no possible way I can do that, I'm not going to," I want to say, "Are you really poor in spirit? I don't think we understand what poor in spirit means. I think we get to that word poor and we're like, psh, I don't know what that means. I'm not poor." And we just, like I used to just read through the rest of it, keep going and get to something more user-friendly, like Philippians. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, right? That's user-friendly. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Because we all want to inherit the kingdom of God, but then you have to ask, well, am I poor in spirit? So it's very interesting. Because as you look through each of the next ones, you realize that being poor in spirit is actually related to humility. Ugh. Humility. So let me just read through these. It says, you cannot mourn. So if you, yeah, there we go. You cannot mourn without appreciating how insufficient you are to handle life in your own strength. That's humility. You can't be meek unless you have needed gentleness yourself. Knowing that you have this need is humility. You can't hunger and thirst for righteousness if you proudly think of yourself as righteous. To long to fill that spiritual appetite demands humility. You cannot be merciful without recognizing your own need for mercy. Jesus said that it is the person who is forgiven much that loves much. To confess your sin and ask God and others for forgiveness takes humility. You cannot be pure in heart if your heart is filled with pride. God promises to exalt the humble, not the proud. You cannot be a peacemaker if you believe that you are always right. To admit your own fallibility takes humility. Peace results when both warring parties move towards one another. Finally, identifying with Christ, no matter what the reaction of that the reaction demands a certain death to yourself and a renunciation of your own rights. Standing up under persecution demands Christ-like humility. And humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. Yeah, we don't like to talk about that. Humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. I know, it's real quiet. Because the world doesn't teach that. We're going to get into that. The world does not teach that we should have a modest or low view of ourselves. We need to be teaching that everyone is, you know, a winner, right? Everybody even gets participant badges because we don't want anyone to think lesser of themselves. But that doesn't actually help with our humility, right? I deserve this. I deserve this. And it's like, well, no, that's not really humility. That's, we look to boost our self-esteem to feel better about ourselves. Because we try to manufacture our own sort of self-worth rather than taking our self-worth from the things that God offers us. So true humility comes from understanding who we are and what God is, who God is, and how we need him more than anything. So let's unpack this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we already know what blessed means. It is a gift of favor. We've talked about it now lots. It's a gift of favor and it comes from the Lord. It has a present experience and then it has a future experience. So it's a dual nature. We are currently blessed because we are poor in spirit. And we will be future blessed in the kingdom because we are poor in spirit. So it's a both and. Secondly, poor. Okay, so let's just pause there. What does it mean to be poor? They gave me a longer, like, look at this. What does it mean to be poor? Not have enough? Okay. Not have any money? Not having any money. Lacking? Any other ideas what it means to be poor? Being without the Lord Jesus. And you said humility. Okay, what did I write? I said a lack in. All right, so what is spirit? Anybody know what spirit means? Okay, like the Holy Spirit, yep. Anything else? Spirit? Okay, so your spirit is poor, but what is your spirit? The essence of who you are. Okay? Okay, well, in our context, we're going to say it like this, how we connect with God. So the essence of who you are, but that's where you connect with God, is in your spirit, right? It says in John 4, they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay? So then, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. This is a possession thing, right? It's a possession. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. There's a possession. They're going to possess something, which is the kingdom of heaven, which looks like this, right? We've talked about it a lot. I talk about it a lot because I want everything in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to miss out on anything in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to keep putting that up as a reminder to me to say, am I experiencing the fullness of the kingdom? And if I'm not, then why am I not? Because I'm not content just to be an okay Christian. I want all that God has to offer. And one of the things that struck me yesterday, one of the speakers said, we have a lot of unbelieving believers. Right? Because we think, well, just being saved is okay, we're good. And I'm like, it's more than that. God has this abundant kingdom that he wants to give us where we don't have to struggle with things. That doesn't mean we don't wrestle, like, with what's going on. But the struggle we realize isn't ours, it's God's. So that's the kingdom of heaven, that we have this tremendous sense of joy and peace and life and light and abundance that he wants to give us. That doesn't mean everything is great all the time, but it's this deep sense of knowing that God is in control. So when we say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, to be blessed is a gift of favor, and we lack in how we connect with God. It's a possession of everything that God wants to give us. So being poor in spirit is realizing that there is something that we are lacking in our spirit with how we're connecting with God. So if you were to look in the Bible, the Bible actually has a whole lot to say about this. First off, in Ecclesiastes it says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no, not one, who does what is right and never sins. Then Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And then there's Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what do these verses all have in common? Do you see a common thread? They talk about sin. What else? Okay, having humility. Anything else that it talks about? There's no one who does right 100% of the time. So if you do right even 99% of the time, that 1% is still not good enough to get you into heaven. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how many good things that you've done. It says there is no one who is righteous, not one. Every good thing that we do is like a filthy rag. And so this idea of sin separates us from God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You're poor because sin separates you from God. And so, poor in spirit is to know that we have nothing to offer God and we can never do enough to earn a place in his kingdom. But the question is, but do we really believe that? Because there's lots of truth out there. But it's like whether you choose to believe it or not is really the question. So do we really believe this morning that there's absolutely nothing you can do to win favor with God? No matter how much, like, well, what if you gave like $1 million? Isn't that going to like get you in? No. Well, what if you worked really hard and served in a ministry in the church? Is that going to get you in? No. Well, what if you, it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I surrender my body to the flames, surely that would be enough. And the answer is no. So we can conjure up all sorts of ideas of I want to say, putting ourselves forward towards God and saying, aren't I good enough? Because we think we have something to do with it. But we don't. And this is why it's so important to understand this idea of what it means to be poor in spirit. Because believing that we will never measure up to God's standards on our own is depressing. No wonder the world tries to say that we are awesome, that we are okay on our own, and all we have to do is work a little harder to have a good life. And we know this is what the world says because you're bombarded with it every single day. You're good enough. Just work a little harder. Because everything that this world represents is counterintuitive to the things that God would have us to understand. Because he would say, no, you come to me. Come to me and let me work things out, because the way you're going about it just really isn't working. But the world says, no, no, you're awesome, you're great, just work hard, everything will be fine. So it's really hard for us to come to God with this idea that we are poor in spirit and we have to hand everything over to him. Because here are some questions. Do you feel entitled? Well, God owes me. God owes me. I've been serving him for a long time. He owes me. I deserve whatever, the blessing. Or do you feel that you are good enough? Because, like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Look at the things, look at the good things I've started. Look at the people that have flourished because of the things I've started. Are you self-sufficient? I can do it myself. What's really interesting, as I'm listening to Bob Goff's new book out called Always Everyone, and he says, when you have to tell someone that you're going to be a part of a ministry, then it really doesn't become ministering anymore. It becomes pride. If you have to tell people, oh, yeah, no, I spend all my time doing this and this and this for the Lord, then you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for yourself. I found that very challenging, because sometimes we like to take out our spiritual checklist and just say, oh, but I go to church every Sunday and I tithe and I read my Bible and I pray. And we're very free with telling people that. Well, then you're not really serving the Lord for serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord to make yourself look good. Or have you been let down and you think you know better than God? So if you struggle with any of these thoughts, then you're struggling with being poor in spirit and realizing that we have nothing to commend ourselves to God. And in truth, we tend to suffer from an ungodly, independent spirit. And I say it's ungodly because we want to rise up and look after things on our own. We want to organize things our own way. We think that we know what's best or when it's best to forgive someone. We think we know what's best to be nice to people or, you know, to share what we have. We think we know what's best, and there's no thought of asking God what he would have us to do. That's an ungodly, independent spirit, and we have all suffered from it at one point in time. The goal of my life is to suffer from it less and less and less and less. So that passage in John that we looked at the beginning of the year, that I would become less and less and less so he can become more and more and more and more. But it's this ungodly, independent spirit that just wrestles away at the inside of us because we think we know what's best. Or we've been let down. So the thought of handing things over to God just seems so crazy. What does God know? But we cannot experience the fullness of the kingdom of God with this attitude in our lives. I'm going to say it one more time. We cannot experience the fullness of the kingdom of God with this attitude in our lives, nor can we really reflect the kingdom of God to others. We need to realize that we need to surrender everything to God. Everything. How you love your husband, how you love your wife, how you show kindness to your boss who really just want to rip his head off. I love honesty. Right? Or maybe it's whoever. it's really hard to surrender those people to the Lord, especially if they continue to hurt you again and again and again. Or if you don't understand something. So the thought of surrendering them to God and trusting that He can work it out, just, you're not sure if you can trust that. But God does say, trust me in this. Come to me. Come to me. Let me work things out so that you can experience how I'm going to move in your life. So what do we do with this? What should our response be? Well, I want you to think about this. It says this. I want you to think about your own life. In what ways have you bought into the self-reliance, self-esteem, self-promotion mentality of our culture? What changes do you need to make to your life to be poorer in spirit? To be honest, when I first read that question, I was like, I'm going to have to think. Because we don't actually like to think when we come to church. I'm just going to put it out there. We want a nice message. We want to go home. We don't actually want to be changed. Right? You don't want to be changed because you think everything's okay. Well, if you're experiencing the fullness of the kingdom, well, then fine, be that way. But if you're not, I want you to think about this question. Where have you bought into this idea in the culture that everything is okay and what you have whatever it takes to make it right? Because that's not the kingdom way. In fact, I love this question, this next question. It says, well, okay, if you figure that you struggle with that, well, then how do I become poorer in spirit? How do I recognize my need for God so I can experience the fullness that God wants? Now, we don't become poorer in spirit so we can experience the fullness. We actually just become poorer in spirit because we realize that we need God. The kingdom is the benefit. We need to recognize our need first. So the first thing that we need to do is confess and repent. We need to realize that we actually have suffered from this ungodly, independent spirit thinking that we can do it all. The second thing is we need to receive God's grace. Because our tendency is to confess and repent and then kind of rise up again and just do it again. But we actually need God's grace to come in and change the way that we think so that we can trust Him to look after everything. The third thing is we need to experience the holiness of God. Some of you might be like, I don't know how to do that. Well, it comes with number four, which is this. You need to read and examine the scriptures. Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high, very high throne. His long robe filled the temple. Heavenly creatures of fire stood above him. Each creature had six wings. It used two wings to cover its face, two wings to cover its feet, and two wings for flying. Each creature was calling to the others, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. His glory fills the whole earth. Their calling caused the frame around the door to shake and the temple filled with smoke. And I said, oh no, I will be destroyed. I am not pure. I live among a people who are not pure, but I have seen the King, the Lord, all-powerful. Revelation 4 says this. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He was, He is, and He is coming. These creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Then the 24 elders bowed down before the one who sits on the throne, and they worshipped him who lives forever and ever. They put their crowns down before the throne, and they said, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you made all things. Everything existed and was made because you wanted it. The way we truly experience the holiness of God is by getting in His Word and praising God. It is so easy to sing songs, worship songs about our need. Because then it puts the focus back on us. Instead of singing songs about who God is. And I think we need to actually have a revival in our own hearts about the holiness of God. that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And every day, 24 hours a day, the elders are bowing down before him, saying that again and again and again and again, because he is so worthy. And so often we can focus on our own needs rather than setting them aside and saying, God, I can't handle this, but you can because you are God. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my mighty right hand. That's what Lynn read today. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Why? Because he's God. There is no need that you have that he cannot meet. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, is recognizing that. If you have a sucky relationship with your kids, God can fix it, but are you willing to surrender it and do what it takes to make it right? Like, it comes to surrendering first. Surrendering. And until we get that right, you're not going to get the rest of these messages. And I would love to say you should just stay home, but that would be wrong. But you need to get this. We need to come humbly before God and say, I can't do this. I can't do it. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. And to be honest, we don't. We need to surrender. And as the team comes up and we prepare our hearts for communion, we're going to sing a song saying, you know, to the river I am going, bearing sins I cannot bear. And the answer is, Jesus says, I am waiting. Like, Jesus waits because we are being renovated to reflect. We are being renovated to reflect Jesus to others. And as I sat in my seat yesterday, the lights were quite dim. And Amanda Zammit walked past me. And I knew it was her shape. But what caught me was the sparkle on her hand. And it was really low lighting. But she had this little sparkle on her hand. That was her engagement ring. I thought, isn't that interesting that in the midst of almost pure darkness, that what little light was in the room, that ring caught and reflected it to others, and we were drawn to it. I was drawn to look at that little ring. And that's what we are designed to do. We are designed, that's why he is renovating us, so that we can reflect the light of Christ, no matter how dark it can seem. He is crafting us to reflect his light so others will be attracted to him and be changed. So I don't know what it is that you're going through. Maybe it's a personal thing. Maybe it's an interpersonal thing. Maybe it's a you and God thing. I don't know. But now is the time to actually think about it. Where am I at, God? What am I doing? How is my family? How are my kids? How are my friendships? How's work? Am I at peace with you? Is everything good? Because sometimes everything is good, and those are good moments. Just enjoy the moment. But we live in this sinful world that just continually wants to beat us down, and we need to continue to claim that verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, because when we inherit the kingdom of God, that means the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, I ask that you would help us to hold on to what it is that you would have us to hold on to. Would you show us how to be poor in spirit? Would you show us what the things are we're holding on to, and then hand those over to you so that we can experience the fullness of your kingdom? And then, Lord, help us to receive your grace that says it's done. Help us to love you more and more. We ask this in your name. Amen.